And he named him Jesus. That, in a nutshell, is Matthew's version of the Christmas story. Oh, I know there was a lot that led up to it and a lot that followed. It's from Matthew's gospel that we get this whole story that we'll remember in a few weeks about those magi who make a visit. But that didn't come right away. In fact, in the church year, we place that how many days later? On the 12th day of Christmas. Well, that's Epiphany. And that's the celebration of the coming of the Magi. That's not Christmas Eve, if you will, or Christmas Day. No, it's from Luke's gospel that we hear about a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And it's in Luke's gospel that we learn that there was no room in the inn for this couple and baby to be. In Matthew's gospel, it simply says, until she had borne a son. And then it talks about the naming. The naming that probably didn't take place right away, because that would have been a more formal thing, something that takes place, as Luke's gospel remembers, a few days later, as he is presented. Matthew's gospel tells the story, in many ways, from the vantage point of Joseph. Mary is significant in here, but she is mentioned more in passing, according to Matthew, than is Joseph. Now, it's interesting that I sought to find Christmas carols that we could sing that mention Joseph. Can you think of any, Diva? Can you think of any? Where is Joseph in all our songs that we sing around this time? There are lots of Christmas carols, but they tell about Mary, not Joseph. Now, last month when I was out in California at a retreat with a bunch of other pastors, this took place on a tall hill overlooking Los Angeles at a Catholic retreat center, the Mary and Joseph. Or was it the Joseph and Mary? I forget which. Retreat center. And it was interesting that Joseph was included there. And in fact, in the gardens there, and it was a beautiful location, there was a statue. And I haven't seen many statues like this. I mean, most of the artwork that's out there surrounding Christmas, whether in paintings or in statuary or whatever, is of Madonna and child, mother and baby. Jesus. But here was a statue out in that garden of Joseph holding his infant son. If I could have, I would have projected it on the screen, but I'm not sure how well you would have been able to see that, the picture of that. Joseph is a significant character in this story for a lot of reasons. Let me just name a few. You heard in the story, as I'm sure you've heard down through the years, that Joseph faced a significant decision on what he was going to do with the news that he had received about his betrothed being pregnant. Betrothal. What is betrothal? I mean, we use that word sometimes in weddings. Have you been into weddings where they'd have, in the wedding ceremony, they'd have a pledge of betrothal? You know, oftentimes that's something where the father brings the bride up front, and before the father places the hand or the arm of his daughter into the arms of her groom, he's got to hear some words of promise, the pledge. That's the betrothal. And later on, you know, after he hears that, then he can say, okay, this can go on, and goes and sits down. That's kind of more in the traditional order of worship. But how traditional really is that? We have combined the betrothal and the wedding into one, the promises of each into one ceremony, when originally a betrothal took place a while before that, as it was more of a joining of families. It was a time when promises were made and families got together, and it was very serious. I guess we call this engagement now, and as an engagement, it is more kind of just between two persons and not two families. But it's a binding, a religiously binding agreement, and vows made at that point before God and before family and others. Joseph took such things seriously, such that when he received this news, it was devastating, and he didn't know exactly what to do with it. I mean, he was within rights, according to the practice back then, of being very vocal about this. You know, saying, "What on earth is going on?" And he could have broken it in ways that, well, could have led to Mary's death. I mean, we talk about now about the laws of within Sharia law, where, you know, women can be put to death, and this is terrible. But folks, that's there within our own Bibles. And it's something that could have happened to Mary. But Joseph took seriously his promise, such that he, as it says, struggled with it and resolved himself. When he finally came to a decision, he resolved himself to kind of break this quietly. He was not going to make a big thing about it. And then, so one thing we know about Joseph thus far is that he takes promises seriously. He takes his responsibilities seriously. And he struggles with the breaking of them. The second thing we learn about Joseph, and we're going to be exploring this a bit more next Sunday, because there's more to be told about Joseph, is that Joseph, like a forebearer of his, by the same name, if you turn towards the end of the book of Genesis, you encounter another Joseph. You know, Joseph and the amazing technicolor dream coat. You know that, his gift from his father. Like that Joseph, this Joseph is remembered for dreams. More on that really next week. But here we learn that God spoke to him in a dream. Does God speak to you in your dreams? Do you take seriously your dreams? Or are they just your unconscious trying to deal with what happens throughout the day? I mean, yes, it is that. But I believe that God speaks to us in a variety of ways, and we need to pay attention. Joseph did. Joseph paid attention to his dream. And in that dream, as we remember here, he was visited by an angel. And the angel turns him. Remember, this was a season, Advent is a season of repentance. Who do we have we remembered in this season but John the Baptist? And what was the message of John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Which literally means, the word metanoia means turn. And in this dream of Joseph, this angel turns Joseph from what he had resolved to do. He turned him in the direction of remaining with his betrothed, and gave him the responsibility of naming I mean, that supposedly was a father's prerogative. We remember another story here at Christmas time of Zechariah, you know, with Elizabeth, John, the father of John the Baptist, and his mouth was stopped until that moment in time when it could not remain closed anymore at the naming of his son. And everybody said, you know, to Zechariah, who had been visited himself by an angel, everyone said to Zechariah, oh, he's supposed to be named Zechariah after you, right? And Zechariah says, no, his mouth opened. No, his name is John. Well, Jesus was named by his father. And though, other than what I tell this week and what is remembered next week, along with a little portion from Luke's gospel that remembers Jesus as a 12-year-old heading with his family and others to Jerusalem, not much else is said about Joseph, except that when we have this picture of Jesus and where he came from, we also remember him as Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the son of a carpenter, who was Joseph. Let me get back to this withness, though. Joseph was given by God the responsibility of staying with, as long as he was able, his betrothed and then his wife, the mother of his child, of God's child. He was, if you will, not a witness, but a withness. Do you got that? He was a witness. That was his responsibility. But by being a witness, if I can make that word up, he was a witness to the witness of God. I know that's a tongue tire there. He embodied the meaning of Jesus. Because with this promise of Emmanuel, Jesus was the witness of God. He was Emmanuel, the very presence of God with us. And when he physically left, his spirit remained and is with us still. Notice I say, with us still. A presence, a strength, a power. Let me get back to presence. Not presence under a tree, but presence. God with us. In fact, the very last words of Matthew's gospel have to do with this. You know, go and make disciples of all nations, etc., etc. But lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. That is one of the promises behind Scripture. God's withness with us. So therefore, when it comes to being witnesses to Christ, and that is what we are called to do. We're not just called to come here and celebrate, you know, the coming down of God in Christ and being among us and being all nice and happy in this place. We are called to be witnesses. But one of the more primary ways of being a witness is not by going out there and shouting out to the top of our lungs about Jesus. And we need to use words. But words need to come with our presence. Walking with people where they are. So in some ways, we are witnesses to God's witness, but in our witnessing, we need to shift from just mouth witness to presence witness. We need to be witnesses. And we only need to turn to Joseph to see one of the ways in which that is done. Taking seriously our responsibilities to our loved ones, our responsibility to our neighbors, our responsibility to those around us. And the hard task of just being with them along the way. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I pray as we approach this this special celebration that we might not so much focus upon the presence, but upon the presence. Your presence with us, but also our presence with those around us, our loved ones, our friends. Help us to grow in this, that we might be like Joseph. This we pray in the name of the one who is our Emmanuel, Jesus. Amen.